Okay. Well, good morning, everyone. A while ago, I was looking at Revelation 22:2, and a question came to my mind about this verse. This is speaking of the New Jerusalem. So let's start in chapter 21, verse 22, to set the stage. That's Revelation 21, verse 22. But I saw no temple in it, for God Almighty, that's Jehovah the Father, and the Lamb, Jesus and Yeshua, are the temple. And the city had no need of sun or of moon to shine in it, for the glory of Jehovah illuminated it, and the Lamb was its light. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut all day long, at all by day. There shall be no night there. And they shall sing, they shall bring glory and honor of the nations to it. But there shall be no means enter into it. That's New Jerusalem. Anything that defiles is unclean or causes an abomination or a lie. But only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Now, Revelation 22, verse 1. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, no muddied water to false doctrines, proceeding from the throne of God and the Lamb. Now, here is the scripture that gave me a pause. Revelation 22, 2. In the middle of the street and on either side of the river was three trees of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And it's interesting, I noticed just first here time a couple of weeks ago that this tree of there was actually looks like three trees of life. I always thought there was just one. But if you read that, it says that. But that's for another study. Anyway, there were 12 fruits for 12 months. Throughout the Bible, there is some famous lists of 12. 12 tribes of Israel, 12 apostles, and the 12 months of the year. And here, 12 fruits on the tree of life. So if we look at the example of Revelation 22:2, I would ask, why would there not be 12 fruits of the Spirit? My question is, do these fruits mentioned here in these trees represent fruits of God's Spirit listed in Galatians 5, 22, and 23? And if so, why are there 12, not just 9 listed in Galatians 5? So let's go to Galatians 5, 22 and 3. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Now, if you look back up at the beginning of that verse, you'll see that the fruit is singular. That's the character. You could say that's the character of God. It's singular, but it includes all these fruits. If my assumption of the 12 fruits is true, then Galatians 5, 22 and 23 does not list all 12 fruits of the Spirit of God. In fact, I found 3 more fruits listed in the New Testament. This morning I want to go through the New Testament and point out where these 3 additional fruits are listed, and then look at each one of them in a little more depth. So I want to answer 4 questions. The first question, what are the 3 additional fruits? Where are they found in Scripture? Why do we need them in our lives? And how can we produce more of the fruits of these fruits in our lives? What are the 3 additional fruits? Well, I'm going to tell you. They are righteousness, goodness, and truth. So let's look at each one separately. What is righteousness? Righteousness is basically living in a condition that is acceptable to God, acting in accord with divine moral law to be free of guilt and sin. The, The Greek word for righteousness is G1343. It's the state of one who is in a condition acceptable to God. Ephesus is a great Bible helps tool, and boy, John put me onto that a couple years ago. It's a book that lists synonyms, words that mean the same, and antonyms, words that mean the opposite. Now, here's a little note I want to go before we go on. I'm going to read. There's one thing that the thesaurus has taught me during this study of the fruits of the Spirit. These fruits all intertwine, and you can't live by just one or two. They are all needed. For example, in the definitions below, you will see that many of the same words appear in the definition of the words of other words. So keep that in mind as we progress through this study. Synonyms of righteousness. Goodness, the state of quality of being good, moral excellence, virtue. Rectitude, rightness of principle or conduct, moral virtue. Responsibility, the state or quality of being respectable, having good moral character. Honor, that's honesty, fairness, or integrity in one's beliefs and actions. And then uprightness, adhering to rectitude, righteous, honest, or just being in accord with what is right. So where is righteous listed as a fruit in the scriptures? Well, let's turn to Ephesians 5:9. That's Ephesians 5:9. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Here, righteousness is called the fruit of the Spirit, yet it's not on the list in Galatians 5. So now let's take a look at a verse in Hebrews. That's Hebrews 12:11. If you turn to Hebrews 12:11, and we'll read this. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterwards, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Again, it's called a fruit. Next, let's look at Timothy. That's 1 Timothy 6:11. 1 Timothy 6:11. But you, O man, flee these things and pursue righteousness, goodness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. If you note right that righteousness is again listed, but this time it's alongside of the three fruits of faith, love, and gentleness, fruits that are listed in Galatians 5:22 and 23. So that puts them in the same neighborhood, the same class. So why do we need righteous, or why do we need to be righteous? Well, here's the first and great reason to be righteous, and that's found in 1 Corinthians 6:9. It's 1 Corinthians 6:9. Do you not know that unrighteousness will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. So that's a great reason for wanting to be righteous, because the unrighteous people will not be in the kingdom of God. Another great reason is found in Psalm 15:1-2, where it says, the righteous will live with God. In Psalm 15:1-2, Jehovah, who may abide in your tabernacle? This is Jehovah's house, and it's talking about living with God. And it goes on, who may dwell in your holy hill? Then David answers the question in verse 2. He who walks uprightly and works righteousness and seeks and speaks the truth in his heart. So that's the second reason. A third reason is that those who are righteousness will see God the Father. And 1 John 3:2-3. It says, beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has a hope in him purifies or cleanses himself, just as he, God, is pure or clean. In other words, you need to become righteous, because that's what it takes to be clean and pure. That cannot be accomplished unless you live righteously. Matthew 5:8 says, that's Matthew 5:8, blessed are the pure in heart, the righteous, for they will see God. Okay, a fourth reason for being righteous is that God watches over the righteous and hears their prayers. Turn to Psalms 34:15. That's Psalms 34:15. The eyes of Jehovah are on the righteous, and the ears, and his ears are open to their cry. Remember what righteousness is? It's living in a condition that is acceptable to God. Verse 34:15 is also repeated verbatim in 1 Peter 3:12. Now we'll drop down chapter 34. Drop down to verse 17. It says, the righteous cry out, and Jehovah hears, and delivers them out of their troubles. And then drop down again to verse 19. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but Jehovah delivers them out of them all. Well, the afflictions are like trials. Many are the trials of the righteous, but Jehovah delivers them, him, out of them all. Well, what can we do to fertilize and grow the fruit of righteousness in our lives? First of all, beware of how you use your time. That may seem a little strange talking about time and righteousness, but if you look at Ephesians 5:15-16, let's look at that. Ephesians 5:15-16. See then that you walk circumspectly, that's meticulously, not as fools, wasting your time, but as wise, redeeming the time. And redeeming the time is making the best use of our time, because the days are evil. Okay, now let's go to Colossians 4:5. Colossians 4:5. Walk in wisdom toward those who are on the outside, redeeming the time, again, making the best of our time. Next, let's go to Psalm 4:5. Psalm 4:5. Offer the sacrifice of righteousness and put your trust in Jehovah. God, through David, calls our righteous acts sacrifices. And Romans 12:1 says pretty much the same thing. So we'll go over and we'll look at that. Romans 12:1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. So being righteous is a living sacrifice. So redeem your time and become a living sacrifice. That's our reasonable service, not just anything special. Practice righteousness by living in a condition that is acceptable to God. You know, we need to practice righteousness. Let's look at First John 3:7. 1 John 3:7. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he, God, is righteous. To become better at anything, we need to practice. Professional athletes practice all the time, over and over and over, until they get it down. And that's basically what we need to do with our righteousness, or the righteousness that God wants us to have. We need to practice being righteous over and over again. Another John, or 1 John 2:29. If you know that he, God, is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. Again, someone who is practicing righteousness is someone living in a condition that is acceptable to God. What a wonderful thing that would be. And then third, pray that God will grant you righteousness. You know, righteousness, we need God's help to have, too. Let's go back to the book of Psalms again, in Psalm 5, verse 8, where David prayed the following. Psalm 5, verse 8. Lead me, O Jehovah, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before my face. And David had a lot of enemies, but we have a major enemy, and that's Satan. He's out there, and we can't see him, but he's always in trying to influence us and do something against us. So we need to watch, you know, we need to watch out for that. We need to pray that God would give us righteousness. And then Psalm 72, verse 1. Give the king your judgments, O Jehovah, your righteousness to the king's son. So again, David prayed that God would give him your righteousness, as he says. Now turn to Psalms 23, verse 3. That's Psalms 23, verse 3. That's the Lord of my shepherd psalm. But I just want to catch one little part of it there in verse 3. He leads me in the paths of righteousness. So there's paths of righteousness that we need to follow. That's doing what is right in God's eyes along those paths. Then David prayed in Psalm 25, verse 4. That's Psalm 25, verse 4. Show me your ways, O Jehovah. Teach me your paths. Yes, we need to ask God to show us his paths to righteousness. All right, so that's righteousness. Now, the second fruit that's not listed in Galatians 5 is godliness. It's the Greek word G2150. It means reverence, respect, piety towards God, a proper response to the things of God. The synonyms for godliness: piety, that's reverence for God, or devout fulfillment of religious obligations, such as keeping the feast. In other words, believing God and doing what he says. Sanctity, sacred or hallowed character. And then virtue, moral excellence, goodness, righteousness, conformity of one's life and conduct to moral and ethical principles, uprightness. So where is godliness listed as a fruit? Well, let's turn over to 1 Timothy 6, verse 11. That's 1 Timothy 6, verse 11. But you, O man, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Here, godliness is listed alongside faith, love, patience, that's long-suffering, and gentleness. All of those are on the list of Galatians 5, 22, and 23. Okay, let's go to 2 Peter 1, 5 through 7. 2 Peter 1, 5, verses 5 through 7. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, that's doing your utmost, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, long-suffering, to persevering godliness or reverence, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. Here, godliness is also listed along other fruits of the spirits on the list of in Galatians 5. Let's look at another verse in Titus 1, and that's verse 1. Titus 1, verse 1. Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God, God's elect, and acknowledgement of the truth, which accords with godliness, and accords is in agreement with godliness. So why do we need the fruit of godliness? Well, first, to be profitable in the things of God. 1 Timothy 4:8. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. Note, it says all things, not just a few, but all things are is profitable for godliness. To deny ungodliness and worldly lust, that's another reason for having godliness. Turn to Titus 2 and verse 12. Titus 2:12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly. That's godliness in the present age. And then another reason is we need godliness to be content. 1 Timothy 6:6, now godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Paul said that he had learned to be content. Philippians 4, verses 11 and 12. It's Philippians 4, verses 11 and 12. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abused. I know how to be abound. I know everything and in all things. I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. With the fruit of godliness, we can learn to be content. So the next thing is how can we fertilize and grow the fruit of godliness in our lives? Well, the first thing is to set your mind on things above. Think about what you read in the Bible. Think about everything you read in the Bible. Ask, how does it apply to me? Even in the very small things, remember, thy word is truth. Let's look at Colossians 3, 1 and 2. That's Colossians 3, 1 and 2. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. Another reason is guard your time. Another thing we can do. Again, we come back to the time element. Consider how short life really is. I'm, as Terry Swaggerty once said, on an extended warranty plan. God, under normal circumstances, gives us about 70 years. Now turn to Psalms 90:10. At Psalms 90:10, where God tells us that. It says, the days of our lives are 70 years, and if by some reason of strength they are 80 years, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow. For it is soon cut off when we fly away. Our spirits go back to God. Our opportunity to create and grow is gone. Ask yourself, how am I using my time? Our lives are like a sundial, and many of us have only a small amount of sand in the upper chamber, and it's fast running out. You know, when we were young, you didn't see the sand move down as it ran out. But as you get older, you see that sand slide down really quick, and pretty soon it's all gone. But yet the sand continues to go out at the same pace of time. It's just you don't notice it when you're young, but you sure do when you get older. So make the most of the time you have left. In Ephesians, again, 5:16. It's Ephesians 5:6, redeeming the time because the days are evil. And then Colossians 4:5, walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. And redeeming means saving or serving to offset or compensate for a defect. In other words, a defect is wasting time. So we need to redeem the time, buy it back. And then another reason would be surround yourself with godly people. Being with people of like mind. I know it's hard because we are so scattered, but we have email, texting, and we can call. We are the salt of the earth, and we season each other. You need their counsel, prayers, love, and fellowship to grow and remain healthy in godliness. And fellowship of the saints will sharpen and strengthen you. Proverbs 27:17 says, as iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens his countenance of his friend. The third fruit that is unlisted in Galatians 5:22 and 23 is truth. Pilate asked the famous question in John 18:36. He said, what is truth? The Greek word for truth here is G225. It means what is true in any matter under consideration. The Hebrew word is H571, and it means truth as spoken. Webster defines truth as the body of real things, events, facts, actuality, what's actually there. God answers Pilate's question in John 17:17. That's John 17:17. It says, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Or in other words, everything God says is truth. And then Psalms 119:160. The entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. Like they say, you can take that to the bank. So where is truth listed as a fruit of the Spirit in Scripture? Well, let's look at Ephesians 5:9. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Here Paul called truth a fruit of the Spirit. Pretty hard to deny that. Ephesians 6:14. Next is Ephesians 6:14. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth. Truth is in good company in the remainder of verses 14 and 15. And here's the company truth is listed with. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you are able to be, will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. So it's truth there, again, is in good company, company of other fruits listed in fruits of the Spirit. Well, why do we need the fruit of the Spirit, or the fruit of truth? And then liars, those not telling the truth, will wind up in the lake of fire. We see that in Revelation 21:8. Revelation 21:8. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, that's people who don't tell the truth, shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. People, that's pretty serious stuff for liars. It says all liars, not just a few, but all of them. And number two, truth is important because only those who speak the truth will live with God. Let's go back again to Psalms 15, verses 1 and 2. Psalms 15, verses 1 and 2. Jehovah, who may abide in your tabernacle? Or in other words, who may live with you? Who may dwell in your holy hill? He who walks uprightly and works righteousness, there's the other fruit, and speaks the truth in his heart. That is when no one is looking. You know, you're thinking truth all the time. You don't even think about lying. And number three then, telling the truth builds trust. Can you imagine God not telling the truth? Even if he told one lie, how could you ever trust anything he said? You couldn't. Let's look at Titus 1:2 for some assurance of this fact. All right, Titus 1:2. In hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. We can trust God's words because he cannot lie. All right, what can we do to fertilize and grow the fruit of truth in our lives? Well, stop making bad choices, for one. You know, if you don't make a bad choice, there's nothing to lie about. All you have to do is watch one episode of Cops to see how making bad choice always leads to lying. You get pulled over and they say, "Do you know why I pulled you over?" No, sir. Well, you were speeding. Oh, no, I wasn't speeding. You must be wrong, officer. And on it goes. And then they tell one lie to try to cover the previous lie. And it's just like a big old snowball rolling downhill. The more it goes, the bigger it gets and the bigger lies they're told. Let's look at John 8:44 to see where lies really come from. Where they start out. John 8:44. You are of your father, the devil. And he's speaking here to the Pharisees. And the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, his own character. That's the way he is. For he is a liar and the father of it. Ask yourself, do I want to do Satan's desires and keep making bad choices? Which father do you want to follow? Do you want the father who tells the truth all the time, never lies? Or do you want to follow a father you can't trust and who lies to you all the time? Well, I think that's an easy one to answer. And then another one is keep your commitments. If you make a commitment then don't keep it, that's the same as lying. God keeps his commitments. He keeps his covenants. He never breaks his covenants. People do, but God never does. When God promises something, that's what will take place. He'll always keep his end of the bargain. But humans don't. They make promises, and the promises are just wind on the air. Wind of air. I know things come up. You know, you promise something you're going to be, and you can't keep the commitment. Well, then you need to let people know. You need to call them. You need to let them know. You need to tell them. And, you know, that's fine. Because we're human. Things happen. I knew a couple of ladies that would always come, you know, they'd say they'd be here at 9. And maybe at 9:30, 10 o'clock, they'd finally show up. And they didn't think that was a big deal. But yet you're sitting there waiting, you planned your day accordingly, and they didn't think that was a big deal. But that's lying. That's the same as lying. All right, and then the third thing is pause before speaking. If someone asks you to do something, your first response might be, "Sure, I can do that," but later you realize you can't. So pause to consider carefully what you're being asked before you answer. And here's just this is just a small example. If someone asks you, "How is your day going?" and you say, "Oh, great," when you're really having a horrible day, you know, that's not the thing to do. If someone asks you, be honest. You know, you don't have to elaborate, but you can just say, "You know, my day is really not going so good." And, you know, and that's an opportunity for them to try to help you, to lift you up, and to encourage you. And that may be just what you need. But if you say, "Oh, it's going great," you know, there goes his opportunity to serve you, or her opportunity to serve you. And then finally, take responsibility. Admit your lie and own up to it, and be willing to suffer the consequences of that lie. It's like the fellow that was pulled over again for speeding. You know, he didn't admit his lie, or he didn't admit that he was speeding. He lied about it. He said, "No, I wasn't," when actually he knew he was going 10, 15 miles over the speed limit. And then he had to tell another lie again to try to get out of it. And that only gets you deeper. The first lie you tell will require many more to try to cover over it. David said in Psalms 51, verse 3. That's Psalm 51, verse 3 and 4. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, only you, have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. So be willing to take responsibility when you make a mistake, when you do something wrong. You know, don't be afraid to say, admit it, and then be willing to take the consequences, as in the case of if you were speeding, okay, you're going to pay the fine. But oftentimes, if you tell the truth, they'll cut you a deal. And they'll let, you know, the fine may be $100 per book, but they may back it off and say, well, you know, I'll only write it up for 3 miles over or 4 miles over, and that fine is much less than the one. But you'll still have to pay some. And that's facing the, or taking responsibility and facing the consequences. Well, in conclusion, we've seen that there were more fruits of the Spirit than the nine listed in Ephesians or Galatians 5. In fact, there are 12. We looked at these, we looked to see what these fruits are, and we've seen why we need them. We've looked at how we can fertilize and grow these additional fruits in our lives. As years go by, it's easy to forget that we need all the fruits of the Spirit in our lives. All 12 fruits are pillars of God's character, and they must also become pillars of our lives as well, so that we can live forever with God in Christ. Let's see.